We beat this one right down to the ground.
Maybe.
No, 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 huh? Chapter 14 is like 6-7 verses, so I think I can kill it today.
How did that go, Rick?
Don't hold your breath. So we're gonna start today at chapter 13, verse 14. That's where we finished last week. Let's open in a word of prayer and dive in. And I'm going to do kind of a summary of the book of Hosea once we get finished. And then I'll do the introduction to the book of, next book, Joel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we just ask that, Lord, that the season would not separate us from you, but draw us closer to you. Lord, as Randy's messages of using the season as a way to speak to the lost, speak to the wayward, Lord, by your grace, may you give us wisdom to know when and the Spirit's unction to speak the specific words in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, okay, we haven't done this in a while. If there was one thing we were going to accomplish through all of this, is we'd all be able to go through and remember the minor prophets. How many are there? 12. Okay. All right. What's the first one? And? Are you like an overachiever, or are you letting other people participate? What? Oh, wants to be teacher's pet, I see. So, Habakkuk, right? Okay. Now, how many of those have we done? Actually, you got Jonah. You got Jonah. What? Well, almost. We're almost. We're poquito. We're almost there. Chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That phrase, repentance shall be hid from my eyes, is he will not repent from the promises he has made. But last week leading up to this, we had refusal of Israel to repent, judgment for that. But ultimately, towards the end, as we move towards chapter 14, is we're going to see the restoration of Israel. Now, what happened at Jabbok River last week? The River Jabbok. Okay, it's located down here in Jordan, and it drains. It's one of the second largest tributary going into the Jordan River just before it goes in the Dead Sea. What happened? A certain individual was all by himself, and he met another individual. Oh, Jacob was fighting with God. Wrestling. Yeah, that's be a better. Wrestling. And he would not let God go until he did what? He blessed him. Now, how many of you have been in prayer and labored in prayer over a subject until God blessed you? It's a sweet blessing when it comes that way, because you know you've sweated over it. You may even have fasted over it. Jacob wrestled in the physical, but we as believers wrestle where? In the spiritual, or should. And we wrestle all the time, like we were talking about. What the coolest thing about heaven is going to be, we always talk about the people we see. It's the evil in me, that's the sin nature in me that I'm going to be so glad is gone. Okay? But what did Jacob get that day? Remember? He got something. What? Yeah. It began to sound almost like the Apostle Paul, you know. He had something that kept him straight and normal. Jacob limped, but what happened to his name? His name changed to Israel. You know, I mean, that has forever been the name of his people from then on, even to this day. In Hosea, Hosea says there are four things that are really we are responsible before God to do, just like Israel, we are. Our job is to turn to God. Now that we're this side of Calvary, once we turn to the Lord and accept the Lord, we become declared righteous by God. But that righteousness is supposed to be leveraged to doing good. All right? For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are what? His workmanship, created unto good works. Okay? And the New Testament's clarity on those issues is certainly reflected here. Keep mercy, keep judgment, and wait on our God. How many of you have been told maybe when you prayed? Maybe. You didn't get an answer. It's time for you to wait a little more. I consider that as, I'm not going to answer you yet. How many are prepared to wait on God? I'm not. I'm a horribly impatient person. I can't do a crossword puzzle. I don't like crossword puzzles. I don't do like a puzzle, 500-piece puzzle. Throw that thing away. Give me something else to do. Because I'm horribly impatient. But truly, how many of us are impatient? Then, last week, Hosea had a indictment of the people. It was because they were business people. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's just business? And that somehow justifies doing the most evil and horrible of things. All right? Well, during this period of time, these people were business people. And it literally, you can look at any of the pagan cultures that have existed down through history. This is Sumerian, this is Roman, this is Greek, and what do you see sitting on all of them? The balances of trade, okay? And if you're going to be a dishonest person, your balances are the... We always talk about, well, that was just a little white lie. I only shaved a little off. Why do you think our coins have ribs on the side? All around the outside. Exactly. If you look at one of the denarii I've brought, they have no ribs. If you look at a piece of eight, a Spanish doubloon, they're silver. They're made out of a dollop, and they stamp them. Some of them are really kind of almost not stamped, but they don't. And those coins were always being shaved off. Then they would melt them down, so they would get smaller. We only did a little. What about here? What if they shaved off some of the weights? This is Greek, by the way. In Roman times, what did they do? We talked about it last week. In Roman times, they would actually make the weights into very beautiful figurines that somehow that might keep them from messing with them, okay? but they were merchants. How, by being, the scripture says we need to be fervent in business. That's a direct admonition from the New Testament. What does it mean to be fervent in business? Oh, no. Actually, the word fervent has a tendency to be hot, to burn hot, to work hard. But that's a lot different than what these folks were doing, wasn't it? They were somehow thinking making money was the primary good. And whatever they did to do that was justified. So you can never, as a Christian, confuse being fervent in business, being engaged, being creative, working up a sweat, being a phenomenally good employee. You can't confuse that with throwing away God's right, the right, okay? Then we get to the verse 14, which we just read. Does verse 14 echo to you of another verse somewhere in the New Testament? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Is there a verse that gives you kind of maybe? How about let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 52 to give it context. The Apostle Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church in his first letter. The Lord's leading him to chastise them, but also give them promises that all of us claim on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In effect, the Apostle Paul was led by the Lord to echo back to Hosea that his promise is true, that it will hold. And at the last trump, since we have President Trump, that always, I was the last Trump? What, is this the first Trump? I don't know. Now, the sting of death is sin. Let's get back to Hosea. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and spring up shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by what? Thine iniquity. How often does a person recognize the fact that the horrible things that are happening in their life, more than likely, were because of their decisions? All right. When we get into the next book, Joel talks about these major plagues, the locust plague and the massive drought that happened in Israel. But a lot of things. I've literally had folks talk to me and says, I just can't win. Horrible things just keep happening to me. Okay? Cars breaking, whatever. Okay. What should we do if we get into a situation where lots of bad things are happening to us? What should we probably do? Exactly. The first place we want to make sure, bad things happen to good people, and that is absolutely true. Bad things happen to godly people living in God's will. But the first place we ought to start isn't looking out, it's looking where? In. And that's a consistent message throughout Scripture. All right? Let's read on. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. What does it mean to take with you words? How many of you have ever read a wise saying? Apple a day will keep the doctor away. That should be an encouragement to do what? Okay, you memorized that. You took those words with you. But there's lots of others. Do you guys ever quote other people or have sayings that you tell your kids trying to teach them something? You come to my house, you'll actually see some of my favorite sayings on the wall. Okay? Now, this may not sound great, but Louis L'Amour says it's very simple. A mind is like a home. If your mind is cold and bare, a mind is like a home. The home is furnished by the owner. If your mind is cold and bare, the only person you can blame is who? Yourself. Okay? I have a quote from Abraham Lincoln and from Nathan Hale. But the point is that how often do you take words with you? The Scriptures, how can the Scriptures be light to you, a light unto your path? You must take the words with you, okay? And that's what these people were encouraged, that Samaria was supposed to do. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Ooh, there's another hard turn of phrase. When was the last time you rendered the calves of your lips? Joanna, you're the crazy cow lady that runs around after your cows all the time, right? When you had cows, right? What do you think rendering the calves of our lips mean? Ah, that's exactly where I was before I started looking this up. I'm going to ask you a question. What were calves used for in the Old Testament? Sacrifice. In the New Testament, we're supposed to offer the sacrifice of our praise. In effect, if God would in fact take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, what should we do? So will we render the calves of our lips. We will praise God. Now, are you a praise-giving people? Most people who are mad at God, somewhere along the line, before they ever really blew forth with their anger at God, stopped praising him. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will do what? And be glad in it. Well, this is the day I got diagnosed with cancer. This is the day my dad died. The believer, no matter how bad it gets, always has a reason to praise. And in so doing, life will be so much better. And the heart will be so much lighter. Watch ourselves. We much watch ourselves when we stop praising. God reminds them that they still have some problems in verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Now, who in the world is Asher? We've talked about Asher before. Remember Asher? Actually, kinda-ish. If you had an absolute Christian nation that was sold out to God, what would they name their capital? Heaven? No. If you had a choice, what would you name the capital of the United States? Anybody? The Assyrians were very clear. They were a very religious people, and they named it after the god of gods, Asher. And the very first capital city of the Assyrians was this town here, the city of Asher. Sometimes you see it spelt with two S's. Most of the time you see it spelt with only one, modern times. Here's Nineveh, just up the Tigris River, a short distance away. We normally talk about Nineveh being the what? Capital of Assyria. But the real first capital was Asher. And this is where it's located, right there in modern day. It's about 250 miles north of Baghdad. Many of our soldiers actually visited it. It was the second UNESCO site in Iraq. And here's some pictures from it. These are, as best to be conceived, as governors of the Assyrian Empire. But to give you a perspective of who Asher was to them, Asher was the god of gods. But what, remember we talked about the bow? The deceptive bow, all right? How important was the bow to the Assyrian people? It was absolutely vital. It was their weapon, the key weapon of war. It's how they had fun, okay? And more than that, it was the key symbol of their god. What do you see in his arms? The bow, all right? This symbol is found, it's one of the key indicators if you have, you're digging through archaeology and you come across something that, is this Assyrian or not Assyrian? You see that, you got what? Assyrian. It didn't matter whether it was business, okay, dealing with the king, or in war. Notice who's also overseeing the combat. God is. And you can't help if you hang around with Assyrians to not at least make at least verbal speak to Asher. But Asher can't save you, but I can. I will heal their backsliding, verse 4. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as what? Lebanon. Now, have any of you ever had a chance to be to Lebanon? Any of you ever gone to Lebanon? It's not a place you'd really want to go to nowadays. Truth is, I didn't really want to go there either, but the Navy kind of took me there. Okay? One day we drove this way, and the embassy, which was right on the beach looking over the ocean, was standing beautifully. The next day we went by, they'd blown it up. But in the process of the Marines going there and everything, I actually got to go ashore to Lebanon. All right? And I brought this. I'd like you to take a look at the cedar tree on top. All right? It's on their national symbol. It is the defining item of the nation of Lebanon. Verse 6, his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as what? How many of you have ever been in a cedar forest? Ever go to the sequoias or the redwoods? All right. or even like Merwood's just north of San Francisco. It has a whole different scent to it. Where did David send to get cedar trees to build the temple and his palace? To Tyre. He sent to Lebanon. The king of Tyre actually harvested them and brought them. Any of you have a cedar chest at home? You have a cedar chest? Oh, Stacy has a cedar chest now. Okay. Maria has a cedar chest. And if you open that dude up, even today, this thing is what? Cedar chest. She got it when she was like 14, 13. You open this thing up, still smells like cedar. But the cedar trees in Lebanon, the cedars in Lebanon are a little bit different than these massive sequoia trees that we see here in the United States. They're like a breed between the redwoods and the sequoias. They're very big at the base, and they come up like this into these branches. And if they're let alone, they'll even come out to the peak like you see on that little device. But where do you think you see the big cedar trees nowadays? Just like you see the, well, any of you have ever been to General Sherman? It's the gargantuan sequoia, the biggest living thing on the planet by mass. It's not the tallest of the sequoias, but it's the biggest by mass. Maria and I walked down to it. No, we walked halfway down to it, and we could see it close enough because we didn't want to go back down. All the great trees are in the most difficult places to get out, or they'd all been sawed down. In Lebanon, they've literally had armies go across them and saw these trees down forever. There's some just rare few that are left. Now, why do the cedars of Lebanon smell better than any cedar trees that you've ever been around? Especially when they're in bloom. It just so happens that the cedar tree has female pine cones and male pine cones. And all that pollen that gets blasted into the air is a lot of where the smell comes from. Okay? It's absolutely, from what people have described, written texts, that it's like nothing else in the world. And what are these people going to become like? The smell of Lebanon. Okay? They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Well, that's what the tree starts forming to look like. But what about the wine of Lebanon? There are people who contend that the whole modern wine industry really started about 3,000 years ago in the Baca Valley of Lebanon. And even to this day, produces some of the finest wines in the world. Try to find a bottle. I don't encourage you to find a bottle, but if you tried to find a bottle, you would have to bring lots of green. Okay? Because it's rare. But if you guys remember the Baca Valley, it's not a very nice place. That's where Hezbollah lives, and they got missiles all over the place. But the wine of Lebanon in this period of time was the best there was. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." That's true of every believer, isn't it? The truth is, our fruit comes from God. We don't generate it. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So there's the end of the book of Hosea. Would you describe the book of Hosea as a love story? The whole first half is all about Gomer and Hosea. He literally had to live a life of rejection. But if you can get your heart into that, that begins you to give a perspective of how our sin, or the sin of Ephraim at this point, and Samaria hurt God. But just like Hosea went and actually redeemed Gomer, bought her back, in effect, that's what God did to us when he redeemed us. That whole term of redemption in the New Testament has to do with going into the slave market and buying someone out and freeing them. So, that's the end. Yes? Depending on where you're at, you can use Israel to describe all of Israel, or Israel and Judah. Okay? Yeah. If Israel there would be Samaria or Ephraim. Ephraim is a small tribe that seemed to have a significant part in leading the people astray. So you hear them mentioned and they get special chastisement. But Israel would be those 10 tribes that split away, and Judah would be. Yeah. 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 At least that's how I see it. They're not the same. If they were, he probably would have used the same language. But Joel. If you had to pick a single phrase for Hosea, a little short phrase, what phrase would you use to describe its contents? Forgiveness, love story, redemption? Harlot? If you want to remember what the story's about. Joel, it's only 3 chapters. And in it, it mentions over a third of all the times the day of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay? So, to me, if there's a phrase you want to remember about the book of Joel, it's the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, Joel's name means Jehovah is God. By the way, there's a whole bunch of things we don't know about Joel. Let's start with Joel verse 1. The book of Joel, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, the name Joel means Jehovah is God, and Pethuel is enlarged of God, his father. But that's the end of what we know about Joel. We don't know what tribe he was a member of. We do know his mission and his sermon was really to Judah, not to Israel, Samaria. Okay? Oh, by the way, this is a painting. Tossit actually painted all of the prophets. Why do you think he painted him kind of grumpy looking? Would you guys have liked to have been Hosea? How about Jeremiah? How about almost any of the minor prophets? There's times to be grave, and these folks were called of God to be grave all the time. Now, here's the northern kingdom, Israel, and down here is Judah. This is where Hosea, timeline-wise, did his ministry. We do not have a very clear idea, and it even included maybe all the way to the end of the northern kingdom. There are those who say Joel's message about the day of the Lord clearly aligns it with the book of Malachi, and thus, that's when he spoke. What's wrong with that kind of thought process, that link? Because the message is similar. Obviously, that's when he wrote. Anybody? Are there similarities between the book of Revelation and Zechariah? And the book of Isaiah? Using the same logic, we could... Right? not really complete. The book does not give us any indicators, except for a little piece, of where it might very well or what time it might have been written. Who's the author of Hebrews? Anybody? What? God bless you, brother. All right. There's people who propose dates, authors for Hebrews. John, Apollos. I mean, not John, but Paul, Apollos, and some others. The best date that I know of and has the greatest credence is Joel happened as the first of the minor prophets, though it's not sequenced that way, and around the period 835 to 830. You will not ever find in Joel him mentioning the king. He'll mention priests, he'll mention the people, but he'll never mention who? The king. Many of the others actually say this is who was ruling at the time. As such, notice here, there was a short period when there was no king. So that's the date I think has the best credence, and it's around 830. That would place Joel as the first of the minor prophets historically, all right? And it would put him in relationship to Elisha. He would be a contemporary of who? Not Elijah, but Elisha, okay? So this is about the best that I can give you folks. The folks that put him way down towards with Malachi, the thought process is I can't connect. Then you have the fall of the northern kingdom, which happened in 734 to 722. There were three separate expulsions. You had Amos, Jonah, Hosea, and Micah. And Hosea and Micah were contemporaries of Isaiah. Then you had the fall of the southern kingdom from 606 to 586. There were two expulsions. You have Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk were contemporaries with Jeremiah. And then finally, the restoration of the kingdom, you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? So we're in the book of Joel. Every one of the minor prophets has a similar outline. We kind of saw that in Hosea. Warning of impending judgment, description of sin, description of the coming judgment, and a call for repentance and a promise of future deliverance. This is critically important as we go into the book of Joel. The book of Joel, the first part of the book of Joel, is all about the disaster that has just happened and how it ought to turn our heart towards God. But there's a future judgment coming, and we ought to keep and turn our heart towards God. So here, there's a near fulfillment of God's blessing and a far fulfillment, as in the day of the Lord. All right? Now, Joel, chapters 1 is the past day of locusts and the past day of drought. Now, some people consider the historical invasion, that this was an invasion of the army, it's allegorical. Myself, I take it as literal and pass judgment on Judah. You remember Josiah, the king? Josiah had this great plan to get Israel back right with God. All the destruction and all the pain that had happened because of their sin was fresh in people's memories. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, they do what? They love much. I encourage everybody to remember where you came from, how far God has taken us. Because if we do that, it'll keep us humble. Now, let's go to verse 2. Hear this, ye old man, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? What is Joel trying to do at this point? Yeah. Did this happen? Did this happen? Is it in your memory? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children and other children. That which the palmer worm, now that's another name for locust, it's just a different size and type, hath left, hath a locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. I'm actually ahead of time today. Next week, I'm going to talk about locusts. Most of us don't have a significant amount of background with locusts. Where do locusts attack today? Anybody? What? Where? What? Australia, they have locust attack there, locust infestations, only on certain cycles. Locusts come in cycles, but North Africa and in the Middle East, all right? It used to be, though, that the greatest locust infestations didn't happen there. They happened in the continental United States, okay? And it just so happens, I'm going to talk about that next week. But I didn't prepare all that material. I thought it would take longer to get here. Do you guys have any questions? Tick, tick, tick. I got 2 more minutes before is the time I'm supposed to stop, and then I'm allowed to stop with 5 minutes after that. And then Davey comes in and starts breaking out the hook and yanking me off. Any questions about Hosea? Anybody? Any answers? Was it beneficial, the depth I went into in Hosea? Yes. Let's just start right out of the box. No one. It's kind of like who wrote Hebrews? No one with absoluteness can tell you that. So the best thing you can do is take what information you have available and make a decision. There are those who choose, because of the future apocalyptic view of the day of the Lord, has some echoes and consistencies with Malachi, that they must have wrote at the same time. So you'll find Bible commenters that'll put that about the same time as the book of Malachi, which... Can you light me back up here, Bert? You can start it right at the first. Just put it back on slideshow. Right down here, Bert, you can just click on it. It's still on. Right down there? Yeah. Yeah, it's... There we go. And slideshow. From current slide, and I'll go backwards. Okay, team. Try a slideshow. There we go. Start there. There we go. And I will go backwards. Okay. Remember I pointed, here's Joel down in Ezra after the return, okay? That's the position of these folks. And they do that based on consistency of message, okay? On the other hand, if you look at the text and things he does that Joel is not led to talk about, like the king getting his heart right, there's only a one window here where there really wasn't a king over the nation of Israel. And that's with the book of Ed. By the way, that is the Jewish traditional time of when he wrote. That's in the Tanakh. Yes, ma'am.
I've heard that chronologically, Joseph was in the Bible.
Since, again, Job is another book that doesn't cleanly say, but the way its context says, it doesn't talk about Abraham, it doesn't talk about a lot of things, okay? So that's why many people say that the internal proofs pushes it before. So it would have been a text that, like, Abraham had put available to him. And Moses certainly would have had available to him. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, are staggering. Yeah. Absolutely, you know. The challenge, and I guess I see another parallel. In the nation of Israel, what was their respect for the temple and the king? They had no respect. They had no respect for church. They had no respect for government, their government. Remember? Jeroboam set up his own churches. He put the lowlifes of the land in charge. And the real government in Jerusalem, they made almost like an evil thing. And there's some parallels today. People not liking government and law and the rule of law. But you're very consistent. Sinners act only one way, like sinners. But here you have, that's the traditional view of the ancient Jewish scholars. I believe the text is consistent with that period. So that's the period I told you, around 830, 835. Okay? It's the best date I can give you. Any other questions? Oh, and Davies got his hook in his hand. Let's save questions for next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray for our country. Lord, and we pray that you stay your hand. Turn our hearts back to you. Lord, may we see revival, Lord, within ourselves, within our church, within our city, and within our nation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.